Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story. Well, you're listening to this at the end of the week. Okay, this is actually October 21st, 2019 for us, because as you are listening to this, I'm not here. my son and I are out of town at a men's retreat for our church, so Rich was kind enough to meet me very early in the week and do the recording this time, and we're going to drop it on Friday because we've already dropped a show 2 days ago, so we really don't want to confuse you all and drop them right back to back, and now nobody knows what's going on. So welcome to an early recorded Voice of Reason Radio, but you're hearing it at the right time. So if that was any more confusing, Rich, I don't know how much more confusing I could have made it. So so how are we doing this week, brother?
I'm just thinking it'd be interesting. We are recording Monday for it to be released into the future on Friday. It will just be amazing to know what chaos has transpired in the world between today and Friday, which here lately it seems like there's something new every day, you know, making its little 24-hour news cycle on Twitter and Facebook and all these other, you know, how many other social media platforms there are today. But I got to ask you a question real quick. Are you still sniffing your Bibles?
Well, let's just say they're within arm's reach. So,
so if I hear that's you sniffing your Bible during the show.
Well, I should say they're in arm's reach, but they're two shelves up. I would have to get up out of the chair, and there'd be a little bit of noise before I got to them. So I think we'll spare our listeners that particular issue this go around. Although I caught no end of grief from Andrew Rappaport and Stephen Malenzen for not being at the Truth Matters conference. And so Andrew went to all kinds of trouble just to to post a live video of being at the post Tenebris Lux table, where the guy does beautiful Bible rebinds in goatskin leather, and just had to taunt me a little bit more because of my love for this. And then on live video, explained to everybody how I like the smell of goatskin leather. So, you know, all because I want a beautiful Bible set and I won't give it to him, he has to harass me, you know, from afar because I couldn't be at the conference. So
I told you that nickname is going to stick. You're the Bible sniffer. Or the Bible bloodhound.
Well, just, you know, as it is, I've already got, you know, your name was already, you know, making the rounds on Twitter during the last week, and I was already catching a little bit of grief for that. But I'm sorry, but that, you know, there is just nothing that smells better than a brand new book in general, and then you wrap it in goatskin leather. I'm sorry, man. It's just Yankee Candle needs to make that scent for men, and I'm telling you, it would sell like crazy. So,
I will tell you this: since we're on the topic of that particular Bible set, I received a catalog in the mail this week, and I'm not going to say from which book company, but I bought something from them years and years ago, and now still, about once every 3 months, I get one of their sales catalog. Let me just say this. After looking through it, I feel like washing my entire body, brain, eyeballs, and ears in bleach because of some of the horrendous garbage that they sell in it. But I will say this. That Bible set that you won, they happen to have in this particular catalog, and it is on sale for $269.99.
Yeah. And that's the sale price.
No, my point is how great a price that is.
But by comparison to if you bought it straight from Crossway, absolutely, much better deal. So if you guys can go online and find that good deal for your pastor, I still encourage it. Now, Andrew,
I was going to say I would find a different bookseller even if I spent $100 more on it just to avoid giving this particular organization any more money.
Yeah, we will not name them just because we don't want to tempt people to go check them out. I will say with regard to books, because Andrew's going to give me grief because I was, you know, talking about his harassment of me from Truth Matters Conference, and he was harassing me. so was Steven. So that being said, Andrew, we discovered what the mystery entry was that I knew nothing about. It took 13 days because the post office is odd. It took 13 days for this thing to arrive from the time he sent it to me. It got lost somewhere in the middle, and the post office couldn't tell me where it was. And when it would show up, they just said it was late. And when it arrived today, it got a little bit mangled because apparently if you use media mail, they just throw it under a tractor and drag it around on the end of a trailer. Let a dog chew on the package a little bit, and then you get the package in the mail nearly 2 weeks later. But so media mail is, if you have something to send to someone that you don't want to get, do not use media mail. So sorry, Andrew, that's the post office fault, not your fault. But he was kind enough to send me a book called The Marriage Pyramid, A Pathway to a Godly Marriage by Danny B. Purvis, PhD. Colleen Sharp from Theology Gals. Andrew has she's made a comment about the book on the back, the nice endorsements. Andrew, of course, did. And then Michael Chandler, D-Min, pastor and author of Overcoming the Influences. I don't know him, I'm sorry. but they all have nice little endorsements on this. So I'm looking forward to reading this with my wife, because heaven knows I could always stand to be a better husband. So looking forward to that. I'm not entirely sure if he sent me that because he was being kind or if he sent me that because he really thought I needed. I'm not sure. So it could be a hidden message there. Not really clear, but it did arrive today. Thank you, Andrew. That was very generous of you.
I just realized something. With all the people that you and I know that go to all of these great conferences, no one has ever sent you and me a Grace to You coffee mug. I love coffee mugs. I collect coffee mugs, which, you know, I know you don't drink coffee, but you can put other beverages.
Yes, I can.
In the mug.
Chai tea latte is a fantastic thing to put in a coffee mug. And
like
I just
your
make
dessert.
I make coffee drinkers everywhere cringe with that, which is just makes me jump for joy.
But seriously, why has no one ever sent us a Grace to You coffee mug?
I don't know, man. I'm feeling kind of left out over here. You know, they want to taunt us for not being there, but you know, all that taunting. Do they do something nice and say, okay, we taunted you a lot. Here's a nice little present to make up for it. No. They just, you know, make videos, tag me 16 times asking, where are you, Chris? Well, I was at work. So anyway, we should get on with the show because you're right. Who knows what's going to happen between now and this actual Friday? My goodness, the internet exploded over the weekend thanks to the Truth Matters Conference, because now everybody says John MacArthur is a misogynist simply because he answered a question and I think in the manner that John MacArthur has always answered questions, straightforward, to the point, and biblically, about Beth Moore. And you may not agree with what John MacArthur said, but the simple fact is what Beth Moore is doing is unbiblical. And by the way, Beth Moore is a false teacher who's put herself out for public consumption, which means she's out there for public critique too. So you guys may not like that I said that. You may not agree with me that I said that, but I've said it, and that's how it is. But yeah, that the whole internet went berserk. So first it was the David rape Bathsheba debate, and then it was the John MacArthur is a misogynist debate. I'm actually starting to question whether Christian social media is even redeemable at this point. Maybe we just fold up this tent and go home, because y'all are crazy. But we're trying to do a show that's now on a topic that's about a week and a half old now. So I I don't know whether this will even have any relevance by the time people hear it this Friday, Rich. Do we try? Do we go for it?
Well, we'll go for it. Maybe we can make it interesting enough and use this topic as a springboard into a broader view of the overall topic and see, just basically throw it up in the air and see what lands.
Yeah, we can certainly give that a shot. So this is not a mystery topic, by the way. It's now the 21st. The articles that I have up from this are October 11th through the 14th. So we're talking about a week and a half old, but it did make big news when the Democratic debate happened. We're going to go ahead.
Interrupt you just a moment. That's sad that this news article forever, you know, as far as relevance, is completely out of the news cycle.
Yeah.
No one's really even mentioning it anymore. We're not talking about something that occurred 4, 5, 6 months ago. I mean, it's a little over a week.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and to let our listeners know, we had actually planned to do a show last weekend and this be the topic, but some circumstances came up and Chris and I couldn't get our schedules worked out. So, we're recording it tonight, and like we've told you, you're listening to this hopefully on Friday. But it's just kind of amazing in today's social media, you know, online world that a news cycle goes so fast and just rolls over so quickly that, you know, it happens today and in 2 weeks it's completely forgotten about. Most of the time it probably needs to be forgotten about, but this is a particular subject that really and truly every Christian should be considering and discussing with their pastor on a pretty regular basis, because over the years, and it may not even take that long, it's something that we're going to be seeing more and more of and be subjected to more and more and more as time goes by.
Absolutely. And I think part of the problem with the whole news cycle is, you know, Americans have the attention span of a goldfish. You know, it's like, oh, what was that? Shiny object. But I think you're right. This is something that it is the left tipping its hand. And by the way, we're not talking about a political issue. We are talking about a theological and religious issue, but it's coming through the avenue of politics. And Rich, you and I've talked about the issue of persecution on this program on more than one occasion. And this is one of those instances that we need to pull this subject back out, because we're seeing someone who's actually promising, you know, a guaranteeing Christian persecution for daring to disagree with the leftist stand on a moral issue. And if you're not quite sure what we're talking about by now, you probably do. This is with regard to presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke, who called for stripping churches of tax-exempt status if they were not supportive of same-sex marriage. And this happened during article from National Review is dated October 11th, and it was written following the Democratic debates, I think on the previous night. And this is a really short article. I'm going to read this real quick. Democratic presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke defended his LGBT platform during a CNN town hall on Thursday night, calling for religious institutions to lose their tax-exempt status for opposing gay marriage on First Amendment grounds. Okay, first point. First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees the practice of freedom of religion and freedom of speech. He is saying, if you say you oppose same-sex marriage on the basis of your protected First Amendment right, you have to lose your tax-exempt status. Quote, there can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone that denies the full human rights and full civil rights of every one of us, O'Rourke told a cheering audience. And so as president, we are going to make as president, we are going to make that a priority. Terrible, terrible grammar. And we are going to stop those who are infringing upon the human rights of our fellow Americans. Earlier, during CNN's Equality in America town hall, Democratic Senator Cory Booker was asked the same question and vowed, quote, consequences for religious institutions, but did not say outright whether they would lose their tax-exempt status. O'Rourke also made headlines in September when he, and that goes into the whole NRA and AR-15 kerfuffle. So O'Rourke specifically said that if you were in opposition on the basis of your First Amendment rights as a Christian, as a church, that he would seek to remove the tax-exempt status of a church. That was like the shot heard round the world. This was a promise from a presidential candidate to punish, to enact, you know, governmental persecution of a Christian church or a religious entity for not towing the government line on a moral issue. The specific question from Don Lemon, who was the moderator, he asked O'Rourke about the agenda, and he says, quote, this is what you write. Freedom of religion is a fundamental right, but it should not be used to discriminate. Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? And he says, yes, there can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break. So Rich, he actually came out and said, not just, hey, if you're a church, he said a religious institution, colleges, charities, churches, all of that, he would absolutely go after their tax-exempt status. And later they tried to walk that back, and we'll go into that in just a bit, but he specifically made it a platform that he would in fact punish Christians for actually, here's a shock, believing and practicing what Christians believe and practice on the basis of what Scripture teaches. That's a terrifying thought when we stop and think about it. And I want folks to understand up front, Rich and I are going to talk about whether or not, you know, tax exemption is a good thing for churches to begin with. But given, you know, the how this is all playing out, but I will put my cards up front by saying we do not need, you know, we should not be thinking, oh no, this will never happen. Oh no, this is one loony leftist who's never got a shot, in the world of winning. We don't need to worry about this. Oh, people like Trump would never let it happen. I'm telling you right now, I think it was James White over at Alpha and Omega Ministries who wrote that right now it's a proposition of a loony leftist. By next election, it's going to become part of their platform. And by the following election, it is going to be a bedrock principle. So just don't think that right now this is something we can just ignore and dismiss. This is what this is that people like O'Rourke and others are pushing for. And it will become something we see used as a weapon against the Christian church. Now,
right, Chris, go ahead. Let me jump in real quick.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't recall all the exact wording from the articles, but to kind of put what you said in perspective, already in the last several years, we've seen the left mm-hmm. attempt to use the IRS to go after conservative nonprofit yep. organizations. In fact, there's still currently a massive lawsuit going on against the IRS for their practices when it comes to conservative nonprofits. Now, what O'Rourke said, if he was elected president tomorrow, he would not have the legal authority to, you know, broad sweep, say, okay, you endorse gay marriage or you lose your tax exempt status. First, he does not have that power or authority. That would have to be done through the House and the mm-hmm. Senate and voted on, and entire new tax codes and laws incorporated into the IRS for all of that to happen. But the point is that attempts to use the IRS to control certain agendas, to control people's speech, has already been attempted in the last few years. Now, honestly, I think we are only one uber liberal president away from being from the left being able to pass laws, even through the IRS, that would enable such actions. And I still say, and we've said it for years, if you want to know for sure where the United States is headed, look at England. And I see it more and more as time passes, except I think we're now actually on a faster trajectory to emulating England than we have been in the last 10 years. But what you've described is not out of the realm of possibility, because first, it's already being attempted and has been attempted in recent years when it comes to certain topics. Now, I don't think the IRS at that time were targeting nonprofits in regards to, you know, same-sex marriage or homosexuality, but it was, you know, it came out that they were, quote-unquote, investigating heavily into conservative nonprofit organizations and evaluating whether they should or should not lose their tax-exempt status. Right. And that's part of what the current lawsuit is still ongoing in regards to that. But I just kind of wanted to set it up so people would know that, no, it is not out of the realm of possibility. In fact, we're in the midst of the transformation going on now to where this actually could be the law of the land maybe in 8 years if liberals get control of the White House, the Senate, and the House of Representatives. They very easily could go in and decide, okay, you know, we're going to vote on, we're going to pass these laws that require nonprofits to adhere to certain codes of conduct based on, quote unquote, human rights. Yeah. And there you go.
Yeah. And that's the thing. I mean, let's just go back to what you were saying about the lawsuit for the IRS practice of targeting conservative groups. That happened when President Obama was in office and did not have the authority to use the IRS as it was used. Yet people who ended up in those positions clearly acted on the interests of that particular administration. This wasn't loose cannons. These, you know, who were acting independently. They were acting with, if not the direct influence, at least implied influence of that particular administration. So even if you don't see an effort to write it into law, understand that through things like executive orders, through the appointment of specific offices, through the influence of the executive branch on various agencies within the government. We saw what happened to the FBI, for example. You're going to see these practices come down the pipe. And eventually, I believe, you know, and we'll talk about why, I believe this is the what the will be the avenue by which the Christian church is, in fact, sees persecution coming its way. And that's the problem that I have, Rich, is that I think there's a lot of people who go, they'll look at what you said, the first part of it, and go, oh, he wouldn't have the authority, so I'm not worried about it. And yet they'll ignore what you said in the latter part of that, that this was something that was going on, maybe not in this specific manner, but it was happening. It was targeting. They were targeting specific groups. They were doing all kinds of audits against them, you know, trying to take away 501c3, etc. So if it can happen that way, to think that it cannot happen to the church, I think is foolish. I think it is, we are setting ourselves up to not be prepared for it. And I think it's putting far too much reliance on a completely fallible, messed up governmental system that is continually sacrificing the church for its own gains. So that's what I want us to kind of be thinking about a little bit here.
Well, I also want to throw this in there for our listeners to consider. There are many forms of persecution. Just because someone's not threatening to kill you or your family over your faith does not mean that Christians aren't being persecuted. Mm-hmm. There are many, many, many forms and ways that Christianity and Christians can be persecuted in this country, and it be done legally and nonviolently, mm-hmm. but yet would still fall under the biblical term of persecution.
Well, just think about what would happen to every church if tomorrow, if they now had to pay property tax. That would shut down massive number of churches, because they're, even with some churches are barely making ends meet based on what they receive for through the giving and donations of their congregation. Imagine if tomorrow you're told, oh, by the way, since you don't have tax exempt status anymore, here's your property tax, here's this tax, here's that tax. It'll shut them down. So yeah, you're right. And it doesn't have to be a violent assault to be persecution. This is just a means by which you can shut churches down by taxing them out of existence.
And now for the part that people are going to turn me off and I'm going to receive hate mail. If that happened at this moment for American Christianity, if the tax exempt status was taken away for every church in America, it would be one of the best things that could happen for the bride of Christ.
All right. Now,
let me finish the sentence, and then I'll let you rebuke me.
No. But I'm not actually going to rebuke you.
I honestly believe that if churches lost their tax exempt status, the only ones that would fail would be the ones that are not adhering to the Word of God. That would be a good thing. Right, churches like Joel Osteen's church would be closed shut. Bethel Church Reading would be closed shut. Most of these charlatans that are on TBN and all of these other wolves and heretics would be shut down. And I have other reasons, but right off the bat, those would be good things for the true bride of Christ.
Okay, now, because I think I know where you're going on this, explain why it's a good thing. And then I'm going to push back a little bit, but not for the reasons that you or others might think. So explain why this would be a good thing for the church.
Okay. And this has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with same-sex marriage or the liberals' agenda. I'm talking strictly looking through the lens of Scripture. It would be a good thing because, for one, well, let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. Do you know why churches in America are tax-exempt?
The basis of the First Amendment, I would imagine.
Nope.
Okay, go ahead. Explain and enlighten us.
And I'll read some bits and pieces here in just a moment. Originally, well, for starters, churches in America have never been taxed. Even before it was amended or voted on or the Constitution or made, you know, non-tax exempt status was legal, churches have never been taxed in the United States. And it was more out of tradition and out of respect for Christianity. In the early 1900s, when it kind of goes back and forth to where certain presidents wanted everything taxed, they did not want churches to be exempt. And I'm going to pull up my notes. I was going to try to do this from my memory. Which I should have known better than that. Let me just read this real fast. It kind of helps put everything in perspective. U.S. churches received an official federal income tax exemption in 1894, and they've been unofficially tax exempt since the country's founding. All 50 U.S. states and the District of Columbia exempt churches from paying property tax. Donations to churches are also tax deductible. And then it goes in talking about the debate continues over whether or not this should continue. The tax exemption. All right, here's. Let me ask you this bit of trivia. Mm-hmm. When was the first time Christian churches were tax exempt in all of history? When would you say it first started, or when it originated?
I could not even begin to answer that one. Don't know.
I know. I didn't know either. That's why I found that so interesting. The tax exemption for churches can be traced back to the Roman Empire when Constantine, Emperor of Rome from 306 to 337, granted the Christian church a complete exemption from all forms of taxation following his supposed conversion to Christianity circa 312. Church property used for religious purposes was also tax exempt in medieval England based on the rationale that the church relieved the state of some government functions and therefore deserved a benefit in return. The English Statute of Charitable Uses of 1601, which included churches along with all other charitable institutions, formed the basis of America's modern tax exemption for charities. Jumping ahead, let me try to find this and shorten it up a little bit. Okay, speaking of that about the presidents, during the 19th century, opposition to churches retaining property tax exemptions was expressed by at least three U.S. presidents, James Madison, James Garfield, and Ulysses S. Grant. President Grant submitted a 900-foot-long petition. Yes, 900-foot-long petition containing 35,000 signatures to Congress in 1875, demanding that churches and other ecclesiastical property shall be no longer exempt from taxation. Grant told that to Congress in 1850. Then, kind of jumping forward here, there was a lot of other back and forth, bickering and fighting about that whole subject. All right, U.S. churches, federal income tax exemption was not formally enacted as legislation until the Tariff Act was passed by Congress in 1894, providing tax exemptions to corporations, companies, or associations organized and conducted solely for charitable, religious, or educational purposes. This was the first time the federal government declared any group exempt from paying taxes, as opposed to its earlier practice of only listing entities subject to taxation. Although the Tariff Act was declared unconstitutional in 1896, the church tax exemption was reinstated by the Revenue Act of 1913, which brings us, you know, forward to the more modern era. That was debated. It went to the Supreme Court. And in 1924, it was deemed legal, and they ruled that the exemption is made in recognition of the benefit which the public derives from churches and its relief of burden in certain circumstances to the U.S. government. So they actually kind of backtracked and requoted what had been stated in England centuries earlier. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of a brief history lesson on churches and the tax exempt status. It is no grounds on religious freedom or anything else, but basically churches are provided and religious institutions are provided tax exempt status because they help relieve the burden of the U.S. government when it comes to helping people. To summarize it, my question is, are churches actually doing that? And the ones that are doing that are not ones where the pastor is sitting in a multi-million-dollar home.
Right. All right. So with that in mind, what is, you know, because I think I understand where you're going with it. Why would you argue that the loss of tax exempt status is a benefit to the church? Explain that one for the listeners before the steam completely clouds their ability to hear the rest of it.
Okay. For 324 years, the church, roughly 324 years, the Christian church had no tax exemption. When did it flourish the most? Was it, you know, during the Middle Ages or in modern times, or was it back when the church and, you know, pastors and individuals were taxed. It, you know, it stands back to when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God. Mm-hmm. People have argued that if the church lost its tax exempt status, it would kill the church. You know, it would kill contributions. You know, the poor and the needy wouldn't be getting helped. Well, I point you back to the Bible, especially the book of Acts. And absolutely. When Paul was taking relief to the brothers in Jerusalem from the churches throughout, you know, the Mediterranean area, and they sent relief back to the brothers in Jerusalem, people gave to help one another. They gave to supply food to their brothers and sisters. They didn't do it because they were going to get a tax break. And God, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where it says God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
You know, how many today may be faithfully giving to the church, but they're not doing it because they want to see the church grow. They're not doing it because they love the brothers and sisters. They're not doing it because they actually want to feed the poor. They're doing it because first they're, you know, they do it because they think that they are expected to do it. And when you give and you're getting a slip of paper, it shows how much you gave during the year. And then you turn around and file it on your 1040 at the end of the year when you're filing your income taxes and you're trying to use your donations as a tax deduction. Is that a true sign of your Christian salvation and your love for the bride of Christ? Or are you doing it because you know you're going to be getting something back out of it?
Exactly. And I don't disagree with much of what you said there. And I will say this, persecution of any kind has a purifying effect because those who, as you said, are giving because they're getting something out of it. Hey, this ain't for me. I don't want this kind of heat from the government. Pfft, they're gone. Those who remain, that's the church. The church is not the four walls of the building. The church is not the property on which the building stands. The church is its people, and it is the bride of Christ. So even if it closes down those churches, which I believe it would, those churches are going to continue to meet. They're going to continue to come together. And they, as the early church did in Jerusalem and later with persecution spreading them further, they will continue to meet. They will continue to worship God. They will continue to be praising God. That being said, here's where my pushback would come a little bit. I absolutely disagree that the Joel Osteen, Bethels, and others will shut down because if the government says, toe our line and you get your tax exempt status, what are they going to do? They're going to toe that line. So
okay, that's I'm gonna, this may be an interesting show. That's two completely different subjects.
Right.
If the mandate was do what we say or lose your tax exempt status, no, they would not close. Mm-hmm. But if it was across the board, every right. church loses its tax exempt status, yes, those churches would close.
Right.
If the government said agree with this or close, then those churches would agree with what the government's mandate happened to be.
And I think that's what you're going to see. I think the government likes having a veneer of religiosity that it can appeal to. It can say, we're okay with people practicing religion as long as it does not contradict. I don't think we're yet going to see a full-on China shutdown of churches or a, you know, Soviet Union shutdown. That may come someday in the future. But for now, what you are seeing, especially with someone like Beto O'Rourke, and this will become, I'm sorry if anybody thinks otherwise, this will become a chant and a principle and a motto for the Democrat Party, that because genuine biblical churches preach what the Bible says, those are producing hate. It is causing heart and mind damage to people who are LGBT, and that is where the initial, I believe, attack against the churches will be. It will be to levy the use of taxes against genuine Christians and punish them for not towing the government line. So I think you're right. If, in fact, it was a straight across the board removal, yes, the big churches would shut down in a heartbeat. Because first off, if you're not getting some sort of financial benefit, why are you going to give? So I agree with you. I think it would eventually shut those churches down. However, I don't believe that's what we'll actually see happen. I think they're going to go after the people who genuinely believe what the Bible has to say. And that's where you're going to, they think by shutting the doors of the church, that will stop the preaching. That's never going to happen. And I agree with you that it would actually benefit the church because persecution has a purifying effect. It causes the true bride of Christ to cling tightly together and to continue to worship even more strongly because those who are not in Christ will book it.
Well, I have to say that if the government said, okay, you agree with this or you lose your tax-exempt status, it would make it easier to find solid churches because then all you would have to ask, are you tax-exempt?
Yeah.
If the church says, yes, we're tax-exempt, you know, to keep going on down the road till you find one that's not tax-exempt, and then you start asking questions. It would help clear up a lot of the mud that's in American evangelicalism when it comes to that particular point.
I don't disagree.
And I think, you know, logically, that would be the way that it might would happen at first until they found a way to either lock up the pastor or put him in jail or, you know, whatever. I haven't researched this. I'd be curious to know how solid churches in England are operating today, because I know that we have brothers and sisters that have gone to England and have done some evangelistic type outreaches in the mm-hmm. country of England. Some have actually been arrested for saying that homosexuality is a sin, but there are some solid churches in England. I would like to know, you know, how they operate when it comes to, you know, England's, you can't say this, you can't say that, because mm-hmm. English law, when it comes to, you know, free speech, is ridiculously complicated from what I understand. I have not read or researched enough to know for sure, but I think we have an example before us now that some of us need to be studying and looking at, because at some point in time, I think within the next 10 to 20 years, we're going to have to take that template and be using it here for true Bible believing churches and being able to meet without having to be hiding behind closed doors like they're doing in China.
Exactly. And you know, I will ask this because I know some of you do listen from across the pond, as they say. Most of you are locals, but you're within the continental United States. But if you are someone who is operating a church or is attending a church in the UK or somewhere in Europe where this is a predominant issue, because, I mean, the police even advertise, if you hear somebody say something offensive, call us, because hate speech is a massive thing over there. Just saying it could put you in jail. If you are operating under that, are you guys dealing with a tax-exempt issue? That would be a fantastic piece of information. And please email us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you because that's interesting. It's a great question, Rich. It's not something I thought about when we were talking about the show. And I would love to know what's going on with the churches in England where this is, because this is, they're 5-10 years ahead of us, we used to say. It's probably more like we're a couple of years behind the way things are going. But that would be interesting. If you are someone in the UK or you've come from the UK, in fact, Kofi, I need to get a hold of him. I bet he'd know this one. He just came over here in the last couple of years, and he's now becoming, you know, an American, and he's following baseball, and he's going to ShepCon and all this stuff. Kofi, I got to get a hold of you. I'd like to know the answer to this one. But the reason we're bringing all of this up is, I think, Rich, it's really easy to be dismissive. I mean, it was the Associated Press on October 14th who put out an article saying that Elizabeth Warren and I think it's Buttigieg, Pete Buttigieg, have kind of distanced themselves from Beto O'Rourke's threat they're like, no, we wouldn't do that. You know, they're Buttigieg, even, you know, who is like, he's a gay married man who's got like a mad hatred for Mike Pence as the vice president. And even he says that this is not something that we would, he said that going after tax exemption of churches, Islamic centers, or other religious facilities in this country, I think that's going to deepen the divisions we're already experiencing. This is a man who's making his play as a candidate for president on creating division. Yet he looks at O'Rourke and goes, dude, too much too soon. But I think it's too easy to be dismissive and say this is not going to happen. I think you're right. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, in other words, he's like, O'Rourke, I agree with you. That's what I plan on doing. But we don't need to be telling everybody our secret closed door plans.
Yeah, I think O'Rourke is the loose cannon that he's shooting off his mouth for all these things. This is the guy that said, absolutely, we're coming after your AR-15s. We are going to go door to door. We are going to take them from you. You're going to go to jail. He's kind of the loose cannon that the left right now hates because they're like, stop telling them what we actually want to accomplish. We need to be sneaky about this, but it would be so easy to dismiss that. But yet, you know, the word of God is absolutely clear when it comes to the issue of what will happen to those of us who truly want to worship God. I'm going to go through some passages here that I want folks to be reminded of because we've talked about it, Rich. American evangelicalism is comfortable in its feeling that God must be okay with the American church because we have this certain level of comfort and ease. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. So let's talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed," verse 12, "indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is not a maybe. This is a for sure thing. He goes on and says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And our favorite passage that, you know, that we love to share so often here, verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul promises. He tells Timothy, "You've seen how I've lived my life, what I've taught, my patience, my love, how steadfast I am, and yet you are also aware that I'm persecuted here and here and here. Ultimately, God delivered me from those things, but I was persecuted. And guess what, Timothy? All who desire to live godly will be persecuted." It is a promise that we will be persecuted. And what does he then tell him? Does he say, therefore, engage in political activism? Does he say, therefore, protest? Does he say, therefore, take these precautions? No, what does he say? Go to the word of God. Continue to preach it. Believe it. Practice it. All of scripture builds us up. It is profitable. It's breathed out by God. It strengthens us. So we are guaranteed persecution. But it is through the word of God that we are built up and strengthened. Let's go to I clicked on my wrong part in logos here. Bear with me. And chapter 21, starting in verse 10, Jesus telling the disciples, when they ask, okay, tell us what's going to happen. How are these things going to happen? When he's talking about the end of days and talking about the temple being destroyed, he says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, no matter what you believe about your eschatology, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. And what does he say? All these other things that we all as 21st century Christians love to debate when it comes to end times theology. He says, before all that, what's going to happen? Persecution. And persecution has happened since the day the church was birthed. And he says, what is our attitude toward persecution? How should we view persecution? Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By endurance you will gain your lives. Now, people die. He says you will die, but you will not perish. Eternity in hell perish, not going to die, because he says some of you will be put to death. But you will be preserved for eternity. How do we respond to persecution, even from our own family? It is an opportunity to bear witness to Christ. Because guess what? Even if we're put to death, we get to be with him forever. Okay, so Paul tells us, go to the Word of God. Christ says, he's telling the apostles, look, this was, I believe, a unique promise to them that he will give them what they should speak. And we see that. I mean, look at what Paul would say against Roman governors going to Caesar. He didn't have to sit down and plan out what he was going to say. I think God gave them a unique opportunity. But it's not that we don't need to know the Word of God and that we don't need to, study and know. But if we're facing persecution and we've been studying the Word of God and we've been going to the Word of God and trusting in it, like Paul says, guess what we're going to be able to do? Speak the Word of God. Persecution's going to come. This is not an undeniable fact of Scripture. Are we preparing ourselves for that? Go ahead.
I was just going to say, and keep in mind that in today's world, people think it's a hardship if they don't have internet access. Mm-hmm. When we're looking at the Word of God during the times of the New Testament, true hardship was not knowing whether you're going to have food to eat tomorrow mm-hmm. or not, not knowing if you had somewhere you were going to be able to sleep that was safe and dry and out of the weather, not knowing whether you're going to have any... if you had two or three sets of clothes, you're rich. I mean, mm-hmm. put all that in perspective and compare it to today's world. And if people lose their internet or their power goes out or, they're inconvenienced, they think that is the end of the world and a tragedy.
Yeah.
I think it just goes to show that America has been cursed and blessed at the same time. It's been blessed with freedom when it comes to being able to go to church and study our Bible, but also cursed at the same time because it has grown so complacent and is so vulnerable now to persecution as far as when it comes that there will be many people that if it happened tomorrow, okay, either you renounce Christ or you lose all your public utilities, you lose all your government benefits, you're going to go to jail. I mean, how many people would say, no, I'm going to stand on the Word of God? Because sadly, I've seen what happens when public services and utilities are shut off to a mm-hmm. town. I was in an area not too old, well, it was post Katrina. It was far enough inland to where it was not directly affected by Katrina, but it was affected by the tornadoes, and it took nearly 2 weeks before everyone had electricity and water and phone service and everything else. But for about a week there, it was just utter chaos. I mean, when you see the National Guard armed with their machine guns while they're distributing ice to break up fights, and when you see people stabbing each other just to get to fresh water, or to, you know, someone gets stabbed because they cut in line at the gas pump. I mean, it could get really scary if those services were turned off, because I just fear that most within American evangelicalism, it wouldn't even have to take major persecution, just some inconvenience, and they would cave in a heartbeat.
Absolutely. I agree, because I don't think we know what persecution looks like. We're pointing out that this is where I think the avenue for persecution will start to come. We're seeing the first, you know, real assaults against the Christian faith. We've talked about, you know, the whole gay wedding fiascos where people get sued and cities shut down businesses because they're not, you know, putting up the venue or putting up the photographer or the planning for a gay wedding. Those are the first real assaults, I believe, government-sanctioned assaults against religious freedom. And it's coming specifically because they're not going to get against the Muslim mosque. They're not going to the Jewish synagogues. They're going against Christians. So this is targeted against Christians. And we're just starting to see that. And I think you're right, Rich. People don't understand yet what persecution looks like, but I want us to start thinking about now, are we preparing ourselves for that? Are we preparing our families? Are we preparing our churches to think? Because God's word promises it. I mean, we can go to, you know, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, where Paul talks about that they were going to, you know, the Thessalonians knew that they were destined for, you know, Paul and them were destined for the suffering that they were currently going through. You know, 1 Peter 2:19-25, where he talks about being beaten for things you didn't do and you endure it. If you get beaten and you for something you did wrong and you endure it, well, great. What good is that? You did something wrong. You had it coming. But if you are beaten for something you didn't do and you endure it, that's a testimony. You know, you're being beaten as a persecution for your faith. And what are we supposed to do? We are to be like Christ, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You know, so Paul writing to, or Peter and Paul writing in these instances about, you know, suffering and persecution happens to Christians. It's not to just those Christians over there in far-flung countries. It's going to be here too. And we have to prepare for that. And I want us to be thinking of that, because there was a time when Christians counted themselves a blessing for persecution. Acts 5, starting in verse 34 or 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, talking about the apostles standing before them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from the house, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Rich, I think we hear of things like Beto O'Rourke, and the first thing we do, and don't get me wrong, folks, I'm not saying that if a bad law is passed, we shouldn't fight against it. Of course we should. We have a beautiful opportunity to do so given the type of government we are in. And so as long as we have the freedom to do so, of course I believe we should fight against bad laws that target churches. I absolutely think we should. However, it's not where our faith lies. We know that the promises of Scripture is we will face persecution. So if our faith is in we can defeat bad laws with better elections and better laws, that will ultimately fail because you think you can outwit the Scriptures if you think that that's what we can accomplish. That's just not going to happen. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when, not if. So my question, and I hope Rich, and I know Rich, you're asking the same thing, is for you listeners, have you prepared your hearts? Have you prepared the hearts of your family? Pastors, have you prepared your churches to think about the day when the government no longer protects the church? Yes, we love religious liberty. Yes, we love tax-exempt status because it allows the church to do things that without having to be bound, taking the money that is given to it as a charity to, you know, and hand it off to the government. And it gives them more freedom to do things. Those are wonderful things. But if they're gone, are you prepared? Are you prepared to function as a church without that church building? Are you prepared to function as a church without the protection of the government? Are you prepared to function as a church if you have to meet in people's homes, if you have to meet outdoors, if you have to meet in places where the government can't see you? Are you prepared to be like the people in China who when their building is torn down, they meet in the parking lot and sing praises and be willing to be taken away by the Chinese police for disrupting the government? Are we prepared for that? And my fear is, I don't think so. Because I think we've hung our hat on things like the Supreme Court and appeals and different presidential candidates and different Congress members and etc. I think we think we're going to beat this and that it won't come. And if we aren't preparing ourselves for that, if we aren't preparing ourselves for the day that our children or our grandchildren will live in a country that is hostile, genuinely hostile, government-sanctioned hostile to the Christian church, I think we have done them a disservice. We can badmouth O'Rourke now and say, what a ding-a-ling. I can't believe he's such a leftist loon. And some of that criticism is legitimate. But there's a reason Beto O'Rourke has supporters. There's a reason people applauded in that audience. You know, 2 decades ago, when we talked about, we just want civil unions for homosexuals, they said, we're not worried about marriages. We're not going to come after the churches. This is just for us. And now you have people saying, how dare you not marry homosexuals in your church? That's like denying a black man and a white woman to get married. That's just as bigoted. They are saying that. All you got to do is go online and spend some time looking for it. He has supporters. Why do you think people, you know, nut jobs like Ocasio-Cortez, yes, she's nutty, have got elected? Because there are people that think in that far leftist mentality. And they are appealing to that base because that base is getting them elected. We are in a godless nation right now, folks. Stop thinking that we are a Christian nation and that our government will somehow protect us. We can't bank on this anymore. A man stood in front of national television to applause and said he's going to take tax-exempt status from churches. He just said, I'm going to government-sanction persecution. And it was applauded. It's not impossible. We need to prepare ourselves for that. And I'm hoping you hear this in the tone it's intended. We're not trying to rebuke people. We want them to stop and think about what's actually going to come and to be ready for that. So, any last thoughts, Rich?
Well, I'd just like to remind our listeners that faith is only as valid as the object of your faith. So unless, if you're putting your faith in anything other than the one true God of the Bible and in the Word of God, you're basing your faith on something that has no power to help. If you're basing your faith on the government, on, you know, the Constitution or anything along those lines, if you're basing your faith on, you know, who's going to be the next Republican president, that faith is invalid because it has absolutely no power to do anything. Only the Word of God can transform a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Only the Word of God, only Jesus Christ can grant salvation, because anything that happens during our lifetime, no one is going to remember 100 years from now. But if we share the gospel and the Lord grants the person that we're sharing the gospel with salvation, that's something that will last for eternity.
Amen.
And we need to be about, more about sharing the gospel and seeing lost souls come to Christ. That should be our primary concern, more so than fussing and fighting over politics and what this politician said or what this celebrity has done. We need to put our focus where it truly matters, and that's eternity.
Amen. Amen. Folks, again, our whole take on this was not to enter into the political arguments, but to just really get you to stop and think. Rich, doing the research that he did on the issue of tax exemption is very enlightening. Because I think a lot of us take for granted, it's, well, that's just a protected right. And really, there's a history to it. And it's a good thing that it's been, you know, the churches have not been taxed. But it's become a noose. And it's being used. And I think the tighter we try to cling to that, not arguing that we should all just, forget it, it doesn't matter. But the tighter we cling to that and fight for that, the tighter that noose gets around our own throat. What we should cling tightly to is Christ and his gospel. And as Rich said, to be preaching the gospel. Because there's a whole bunch of people out there that are applauding Beto O'Rourke that do not know Christ, and they desperately need him. You want to see this change? It's not the 501c3 you got to protect. You got to go for the souls of the people that want it taken. Because those people need Christ. They hate God. And they would love to see the church shut down so they could continue living in their sin. So preach Christ and him crucified. Hey, if you want to fight the political side of that, God gives you the ability to have time to do those things. But be serious about the gospel. Preach it to your family. Preach it to yourself. Preach it to those that don't know Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in faith. And then when these persecutions come and you have prepared yourself and your family and your church for these things, we will be able to do like the apostles and rejoice that we are being punished for Christ's sake. So I hope that it's a scary topic, because I don't think any of us ever want to think about the day it comes. But I think it's a needed topic, and we need to talk about it more because it's coming. Thank you for your time. We appreciate your time as always. We appreciate your prayers, most importantly. Always be praying for us to do what God wills for us to do in this endeavor. Again, this is just two guys talking into a microphone just to discuss these things through. And honestly, we're not right about everything, obviously. We're human beings. We're fallible just like you. Please always take things to the Word of God. Don't trust us. More than that, please never do that. And also be busy about your local church, be involved and being serving there. That is your primary source of growth, and you should be in a local church. If you're not in one, find one. Find out where you can get to one and get yourself planted and growing if you're not doing that. The podcasts are great. But they are not how you are to grow as a Christian. You need to be part of a local body, and you need to be submitting to the authority of your elders. So please be involved in doing that. And if you ever want to chat with us, talk to us about the things that we say, you can always email us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We would be we'd love to hear from you. We'll just, as we always put it out there, if you're going to challenge anything we say, we certainly welcome it. Just bring scripture, bring it in context so that we're not cherry picking and we're not looking for a proof text to support our particular pet theory. So always do it in context. That would be our request of you. And of course, be kind, be respectful. We try to do so with you guys. We would ask that you do so likewise. So thank you. We will look forward to talking to you next time. Hopefully might have some interesting stories about the men's retreat that I get to take my son up to. This will be the first time we go together as father and son to one of these. Looking forward to it. Looking forward to the great teaching and the blessings that are coming from that. And we will see you on the next program. God bless. Good night. We'll see you then.